Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. And how many of you don't have the outline for the book? I'm sure that our visitors don't. Julie, could you just make sure that they... Oh, you gave them. Okay. Everyone have an outline? Okay, great. Proverbs chapter 22. We saw last time that Solomon's Proverbs proper really begin in chapter 10, where you have one proverb after another, and that those proverbs, chapters 10 all the way to the end, or almost to the end, divide into two overall parts. As you'll see in your notes, you've got the general catalog there and the classified catalogs. The general catalog is the longest. That's 12 chapters long, taking us from chapters 10 to 22. And it's the one that we'll be launching into next week after we finish this bird's eye view of them all. That's the first and the main catalog. Now, we saw last time that Solomon summarizes what he wants us to do with all of these proverbs, both the general and the classified, as well as all the rest, right in the middle, as you'll see in your notes, in the part that says interlude. Under the general catalog, you've got an interlude of just a few verses where he tells us what his aim is in all of these proverbs. He kind of breaks into an editorial note. He says in chapter 22, verse 17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant to you if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you. I have written you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sends you, or someone who sends for you, who needs you for wisdom." So the main idea here is in verse 18, that to keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. And we saw last time how this is the source of really being able to trust God, because as we really internalize his word and speak it out, that consummates it in our own heart, and it gives us certainty of the words of truth. It does so much for us, and he just alludes to a few things it does for us in these verses, but the heart of it is, the heart of the application for all of these proverbs, the banner that you could write over them all before we plunge into the tree starting in chapter 10 is, "Keep my words within you, that they may be ready on your lips." That's the application. We saw last time, last week, we focused on "keep my words within you." We saw how important it is that we do this, it refers to a whole lot of things. It means it's got to start with the heart. It's not supposed to be all talk, no walk. Don't just talk about your walk with and about God's word without also internalizing it first. Keep my words within you. Our walk has got to back our talk. But why are we keep them within us? That moves us to this week. That they may be ready on your lips. Our talk says a whole lot about our walk. It's kind of both and. In fact, as I've titled this message, our talk is the barometer of our walk. Christ talks a lot about how what you say comes out of your heart, and it's the dead giveaway of what your life is really all about. There's so much in there. Our talk is the barometer of our walk. It's a barometer we're going to see that has such power. It's like we sang, wonderful words of life. They're words of life on so many levels. God's word, the wisdom that God's word gives as we speak it, these wonderful words of life that can bring life to everyone around us. That's, we're going to see the idea. So, but if you kind of stand back and look at it, who would ever guess that this would be the application, the ultimate application for over 1,000 proverbs? I sure wouldn't have chosen that. "Keep my words within you, that they may be ready on our lips." Of all that he would want us to do with this greatest book of wisdom in all of literature, why now would he want us to focus on speaking it? Why emphasize the tongue. Well, whatever the reason, and we're going to see the reason soon, this isn't the only place where you'll find this idea, the importance of being ready on our lips. In fact, it's a recurring theme that crisscrosses the scripture almost from beginning to the end. A few typical examples. It starts with the book of Proverbs. In fact, we're going to see next week when we launch into chapter 10, the grocery list of Proverbs, that that is the main subject of the first chapter of the grocery list of Proverbs, chapter 10. It's the these are flashes of insight that are arrayed in constellations of instruction. And the constellation of chapter 10, the theme of the chapter that kind of comes out at you as you really meditate on it, has to do with the tongue. So he begins with our tongue, keep that they may be ready on your lips. He practices what he's preaching in chapter 10. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, wonderful words of life. Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. He's unpacking being ready on your lips. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous brings forth what is acceptable. So the first main subject in the general catalog of chapter 10 is also the main application of the general catalog, that they may be ready on your lips. That is the tongue of the wise. Essentially, he says in chapter 10, God's wisdom needs to be ready on your lips. You'll find it over and over, though, elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 40, verses 8 to 10, for instance. This is one of my favorites. And and what he talks about here is this same dynamic of his words in us for the sake of coming through us. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Keep my words within you. Same principle. Verse 9. As a result, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. This is hugely important, and the psalm knows it. What's on his tongue? I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, that is what's in my heart, and your truth from the great congregation. Powerful teaching. We see the same movement from the heart to the lips in Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then one verse later, with my lips I have told all the ordinances of thy mouth. You see it in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, the passage that we read earlier in the service. He's talking to parents here, but it applies to all of us. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Same dynamic, and you shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, they shall be integrated into your life through what you say. Joshua 1:10, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But where has it got to start? But you shall meditate on it day and night. Same heart-to-mouth dynamic that he wants to see. For some reason, truth is made for speaking. We're to be speaking the truth in love, right? Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth, each of you, with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Same principle. And then without notice, he goes from the heart to the lips. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not just for the preachers. And even doing it with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Many ways that it can be ready on our lips. And many don't realize it, but the most famous verse in Ephesians 6 carries the same idea. We're told to take up the sword of the Spirit. Remember that? The Word of God. Now the Greek term he uses for word here is not logos, which is the written word, but rather the rhema of God. The rhema is the spoken word. And so he's saying, we're to take the sword of the Spirit by speaking the Word of God. The Word that becomes a sword as you wield it by uttering it. Just like Christ did in the wilderness temptation, he won the battle because he had kept God's word within him and it was ready on his lips. And he had power. That's why we see in Revelation 1 that out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. It was ready on his lips, the sword of God's word. It's all over the place. Just a couple others. Paul said to the Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. He's talking to lay people. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. God wants his word not just to be heard, but sounded by the people. Romans 10:8. The word is near you, and remember what he says there? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Interesting. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. God has revealed his word. He's brought his word near us so that it could wind up in two priority places, the heart and the mouth. Which is just another way of saying that he gave it to be kept within us, that it may be ready on our lips. Powerful, powerful teaching that we just usually read over at the end of chapter 22 when it's the main thing in a lot of ways. It's communicated on the page. God's word is communicated on the page to be consummated on the lips. Now, so it's clearly a mandate that is all through Scripture and very, very important. The question now is, why is it so important for us to speak God's word and not just to leave it to the preachers? And again, we're not just talking about quoting God's word, though that's important. When a preacher gets up, he doesn't just quote God's word. He talks about it. He fleshes it out. And so it's the same thing that we're talking about here. Why are we to do that? I think you answer that question by looking at why it's important for the word to be spoken in the church, like I'm doing it right now. And that answer will give the answer as to why it's important for you to speak it too. We tend to take for granted the difference it makes when it's taught and preached and spoken every week in the church, all the way from the pulpit, like it is here, to our small groups. But just talk to anyone who's come from a more liberal denomination. You go to a church where there's a famine for the Word of God, from that to one that where there's a feast of it, and the whole church will have a completely different spirit. I'm sure you all have noticed that. You'll see. The life that comes from wonderful words of life, right? Duh. You'll see life and growth among a people who are eager not to have their ears tickled, among a people who will endure the word of God, who actually want to hear it like we do. It is the sine qua non for any church, that without which you'll eventually have nothing. Like Calvin said, the three signs of the true church, the first and foremost is the proclamation of the Word of God, without which you won't have a church. That's why Paul said to Timothy, and when he does this in 2 Timothy 4, if you'll turn there, he shows how important this is. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. What could be so important that he appeals to all that? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, not just from the pulpit. Set the example by doing it all over the place. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The Word of God is energized and brought to life when by faith it's proclaimed on the lips. It was revealed to be recorded and then to be released. It was written to be spoken. Communicated on the page to be consummated on the lips. And that's why Luther said the gospel should not be written but screened. Same idea. So speaking of the power of the Word, let me just read a few passages about the importance of this, and we'll let the Word have its power to bring that out in our lives, our hearts and lives. That's why Paul asked for prayer, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's why the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be, not just on the written page, but which goes forth from my mouth." And what he's talking about is the words Isaiah is speaking, proclaiming. These are powerful words. "It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." That's why Paul said in the book of Romans, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, but how shall they hear without a preacher?" He's saying the miracle of faith in the human heart comes best through our preaching of the word to the listening ear. It's how the majority are saved, according to Paul in Romans 16. And it's how we're sanctified. "Now unto him who is able to establish you, to sanctify you according to my gospel and by the preaching of Jesus Christ." So many examples, and I don't have a time to get into all of them. But properly articulated, accurately divided, boldly proclaimed, and even when it's not boldly proclaimed. And sometimes you can share the gospel and you hear it shared by someone and you think, how could they ever come to Christ through that? But by faith they try and someone comes to Christ. There's kind of some things we need to get over, some fears as we speak forth, because God will honor our attempts to do so. Who would have thought that so much is at stake when Solomon says, as a banner over these verses, "Keep my words within you, that they may be ready on your lips." And of course, it's not just for evangelists, for pastor, teachers. It's just as much for each of you. Just like Paul said to the church at Rome, he was trying to encourage them. He's done a lot of preaching. But he says, don't just sit back and let me do it. You can do it. You've got it in you. You've got the spirit of truth. And so he says, like I'm saying to you, he said to the church at Rome, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and this church is in a unique way, and able also to admonish one another." Can't just be me. So they shall be on our lips. You know, the great English Puritan, Richard Baxter, some of you have read him. He was a pastor to pastors, and he wrote a classic called The Reformed Pastor, which has tremendously helped me and others. He put it this way, and pardon the 17th century syntax, I kind of like it, but he said, "Things which we highly value will be a matter of our discourse. The things of our heart will command the tongue. Freely and delightfully will our speech run after these things. This is a known case. Do not those men make light of Christ and salvation who shun the mention of his name? Some people think Christian talk to be troublesome, precise discourse. They would rather hear some merry jests or idle tales or talk of their riches or of business in the world or of sport. When you may follow them from morning to night and scarce have a savory word of Christ, but perhaps some slight and weary mention of him sometimes, judge whether these make light of Christ and salvation. How seriously do they talk of the world and speak of vanity, but how heartlessly do they make mention of Christ and salvation." You may think it's easy for a preacher, because that's all I do, when, you know. But it's hard for me when I'm not a preacher. I've got to work at it. I'm more of a private guy. I would rather sit and watch and hear other people talk, and I'm a little intimidated to speak up. And I failed many, many times in this area. And God's not judging us by, you know, legalistically, by everything that we say. But there's this powerful dynamic he's talking about that we probably need to choose more than we do. Keep my words within you, that they may be ready on your lips. Yes, your walk has got to be the basis for your talk. Can't be all talk, no walk. A lot of people need to stop talking. They're giving us a bad name out there. But your talk, again, as I titled this message, will be the barometer of your walk, a barometer that has such power through wonderful words of life.